Do you know who you are in Christ? We're going to talk about that right now with Mike Shreve of Shreve Ministries. And he's written a new book called Who Am I? Dynamic Declarations of Who You Are in Christ. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point. And Mike Shreve, thank you so much for joining us on the program.
Well, it is my privilege and honor to be with you, Jerry.
Sure. Okay, so tell us about this new book that you've written.
Well, for 30 years, I have studied one primary subject in the Word, and that is the names and the titles of the children of God. About three decades ago, I was involved in a study of the names and titles of God, and that pulled back the veil on God's personality and built faith in me concerning my expectations toward Him, what I believed He was committed to do in my life and in our relationship together. But during that time, God spoke to my heart that it would be just as important for us to know our biblical names and titles. And I started researching it, thinking I might find 30 or 40 or 50 at the most. And I was really surprised when I found over 1,000 names and titles that belong to the children of God, like the apple of God's eye, the anointed, children of the resurrection, heirs of God, more than conquerors, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, the church, the bride, and so forth. And of those over 1,000 names and titles, I narrowed it down to 52 that I thought were the most important, most powerful, most relevant names God has given us. And I did a book on it and called it Who Am I?
52. Is that because there's 52 weeks in a year?
Yes, that was the logic. That was the strategy, that a person could make each chapter a focus of attention each week of an entire year. And then after a year, they should come into a revelation of their identity that empowers them to fill their God-given roles in life. If, for instance, just one little example, if I don't know that I am an ambassador for Christ, then I don't have my mind fixated on fulfilling that role. Where everywhere I go, I realize I'm heaven's representative. I'm Jesus' representative. But when I see that God has named me that, that I'm called to be an ambassador for Christ, then it makes me all the more mindful that my character has got to reflect His character. My words have got to be an echo of His words. And I have to be His hands extended in this world. That's a heavy responsibility, and it is a privilege and an honor. And it's indicated by one of our names.
That's a very interesting thing. Did this study in any way change your life?
Oh, absolutely, Jerry. It's revolutionized my whole walk with God, and it's built a tremendous amount of faith in me. Just to give you one example, one of our titles that I love, it's way at the top of my list of favorite titles, is The Redeemed of the Lord. In Psalm 107, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And, of course, God Himself bears a related title. He is referred to as the Redeemer. But when I studied that all out in order to write the chapter on it, I was just filled with a renewed confidence that God was going to fight my battles for me and uphold me in times of despair and weakness and hardship. Because in the Old Testament, I'll make it very concise, in the Old Testament, God had a system set up for Jewish people, Israelites, who became extremely impoverished. And if they had to sell their land, or if they went to the extreme of having to sell themselves into slavery, it became the responsibility of the nearest kinsman, who was also called the Redeemer, to come and buy them back out of their debt, out of their bondage, out of whatever situation they were in. The Redeemer would come and buy the land back and give it back to his relatives free gratis, or if they were enslaved, he would buy them out of slavery.
And he was known as the kinsman Redeemer, like we see in the Book of Ruth, right?
Right, absolutely. And strangely, in the original Hebrew, the the word that is translated redeemer is also translated kinsman or nearest kinsman. Mm. And so in the mind of a Jew, that referred to both roles. Both individuals were really just one individual. The nearest kinsman was the redeemer. And when I realized that's all a reflection of who God is, he's my redeemer, then when if I happen to find myself in bondage emotionally or mentally in my life, I can expect my nearest kinsman, he's closer than a brother could ever be, closer than a mother, father, sister, brother, son, or daughter, husband, or wife could ever be. He's my nearest kinsman, and he will rush on the scene in my life and buy me out of bondage and loose me from any kind of enslavement. Prior to salvation or even after salvation, if a person gets in a hard place, God doesn't give up on you. He is your redeemer, and you are one of the redeemed of the Lord. So you can see what a confidence-building thing it is to know that name. If God names me that, I can expect him to intervene in my behalf.
Hmm. Also, we're a royal priesthood.
I love that title. In fact, that's from 1 Peter 2:9, where we are given several titles. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special people. And a royal priesthood, what does that mean? Well, that's kind of a peculiar title in that it merges kingship and priesthood together. Normally, under the Old Testament, kings were not priests, and priests were not kings. Saul, when he tried to fill the role of a priest, got in trouble with God. And we all, anyone who knows their Bible knows that story. But David was the exception to the rule. David danced before the ark with a priest's garment on, and he functioned as a priest. He was constantly ministering to God in worship and in praise and in adoration, serving God with worship. But he also was a king, ruling and reigning as God's representative. And really, he was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would be, because Jesus was a king priest when he walked in this world, and what all of us in the family of God should be. Because, yes, number one, we're called to serve God in worship with our lives. That's what a priest is, one who has access into the presence of God and one who serves God in a worshipful way. And also one who is God's representative to bring others to forgiveness and restoration. That's a priest's role. But as a king, how do we fulfill the role of a king? That sounds like delusions of grandeur to some people. Hmm. But I believe a king has a defined area that he could call his domain or his sphere of influence, his sphere of authority. And maybe we are not all kings in a very visible sense, noted by people who recognize us as quote-unquote royalty. But heaven does recognize us as being the royal seed of the King of Kings, and we are subordinate kings under him. If I work on a construction crew, and I'm the only saved person on that crew, then in a sense, when I walk on that territory every morning, I walk in there with spiritual authority to influence others toward the gospel and have an authority over the darkness that may be prevailing over them in their lives. So in that spiritual sense, I am reigning with Christ as a king. But I can't do that unless I first serve him as a priest, because only those who minister to God in worship and have a daily schedule of prayer and devotion toward God are going to walk in the mindset of God in trying to extend his kingdom in this world. And yeah. So the two go together. We are a royal priesthood.
Yeah, you know, one thing I was just going to say, the Reformation, which we celebrate the 500th anniversary of this year, one of the points that Luther helped bring out back to the world was the idea that we're all priests, the priesthood of the believer, which I think is a very important point. How about the point that we are heirs of God?
Now, that is something so huge. It's hard for me still after 30 years to wrap my mind around it. But to be an heir of God is to inherit, and I've got a very concise way of saying it, it's to inherit all that God is and all that God has. Now, I'm not talking about replacing God in any sense.
Yeah, you know, by the way, we should be careful here. You're obviously not promoting a health and wealth type gospel. What you are saying is let's rediscover what's right there in the pages of Scripture that applies to us and let it transform our lives, including this concept of being an heir of God.
Oh, absolutely. It's all based on true discipleship. None of these names work unless there's a consecrated life behind it. That's what the word Christian means, one of the main titles used for the people of God. It means to be Christ-like or to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that involves denying self and taking up your cross. In fact, the most used name for God's people in the Word is, in the New Testament, is the word disciple, which of course means a disciplined person, but it has a lot of other overtones also. But Jesus gave the demand that unless we forsake all, unless we take up our cross and follow him, we cannot be his disciple. So that's fundamental. And if we are not fulfilling that call and that name, then to claim any others is a hollow claim. It's an empty testimony. But you asked about heirs of God. Mm-hmm. When I say we're heirs of all that God is, I'm talking about the full range of his personality. God is love, and we've inherited his love. Jesus prayed it into us in John chapter 17. He said, Father, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, speaking of the church. And there are numerous scriptures that say the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. So we have partaken of that part of his personality as heirs of God. We inherit what God is. God is joy, God is peace, God is wisdom, God is knowledge, God is power, God is authority. And to a limited degree, certainly not to an equal degree by any means, but to a limited degree, we've inherited all of these wonderful character traits of God and many of his attributes. And that's part of what it is to be heirs of God. But the most far-reaching claim, though, is a promise found in the book of Revelation, where he said, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. So everything in the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth, and new Jerusalem to come, will be the inheritance, in a not in an individual sense, but in a corporate sense, of the entire body of Christ. As heirs of God, apparently, it seems that we will be part of the government of God that will rule the new creation, which is a very mind-blowing thing, to use a modern phrase. To imagine ourselves in that role is just very intense. And yet, just like there's an oak tree hidden inside of every acorn, there is a huge inheritance hidden in the heart of every child of God. And it's far beyond what we are now.
Wow. All right. Well, on this point, we'll have to end. We've been talking with Mike Shreve. His website is shreveministries.org. Shreve is spelled S-H-R-E-V-E. And the name of his book is Who Am I? Dynamic Declarations of Who You Are in Christ. Mike Shreve, thanks so much for being with us. God bless you, sir.
Well, it's so good to talk to you, Jerry, and God bless you.
All right. Thank you now. Bye-bye.